The sermon text today is Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, saying, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do praise you for your great power, Lord, and your might to deliver your people, to control all things, even flames of the hottest fire that Nebuchadnezzar and his men could create. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word. Help us, Lord, to hear the preaching of it. Lord, we pray that you would be with Mr. Horn and you would help him to declare the truth and to speak the words that your people need to hear. Help us to consider the application of your word and to consider our own hearts and how we ought to live in light of your sovereignty and your power. Lord, help us to declare who you are, Lord, and to testify by our lives that we believe in the holy God who is able to deliver and who is able to rule over all things. Amen.
Last week we considered how, even though Nebuchadnezzar had said that the God of Daniel was the revealer of secrets, how he was unlike any other god, that he could still turn around and sentence Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to death. And he sends them to death not because of the god that they worshipped, because of that they wouldn't worship the god he commanded them to worship. They wouldn't worship the god that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Most persecution happens because, or happens not because Christians are worshiping the true God. Most persecution happens because they refuse to worship the God of this world. God is a jealous God. He tells us that we're to worship no other God beside him. And the world always wants us to worship other gods. The world always wants us to hold up as preeminent, hold up as important those things that God says isn't important. We have a duty to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do, which is to say, "No, I will not bow down before a false god." God calls it committing adultery. Committing adultery with the rocks and the sticks is what he talks about in the Old Testament. We're not to boast, to bow down to the external gods, the things that are in the world, but let's make sure that we don't bow down to the internal gods either. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We can make any of those things idols. And especially covetousness, saying we want a world different than what God has given us. And so that brings us to this week's passage. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had declared to the king that God is sovereign over all things, and the king's answer was, "There is no God that can deliver you from my hand." And their response was in Daniel 3:17 and 18, "If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like he can deliver me. Faith doesn't mean I am guaranteed delivery. Faith means that we see it and we say, God can deliver. They didn't have any doubt of God's ability to deliver them from the fiery furnace if he wanted to. He could have done how he delivered Jerusalem in Hezekiah's time, where he has the biggest army in the world die in one night. He could have had the same thing happen in Babylon, that it was simple. They didn't get thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar and all his men just simply died. But in this case, he decrees something different. But even if he decreed that they would be thrown into the flames and be burned alive, it doesn't change who God is. Faith isn't that we won't get thrown into the fire. Faith isn't that we won't be burned. Faith is that God decrees it, that God is sovereign over it. They didn't doubt God's ability. It reminds me of how God delivered Jesus' disciples from the storm in Mark 4:36-41. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he went. And the other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow," he being Christ, of course. "And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Jesus Christ says, "You are fearful. You are fearing the world because you have no faith." As we go through this passage, ask yourself, who are you more like? Are you more like the disciples who saw the wind and the waves and said, "God can't do anything about this"? And then they're shocked when Jesus Christ says, "Peace be still," and they stop. Are you more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who said, "The world doesn't control God. God controls the world. God can do what he wants. God can take it and he can cause the fire not to burn. He can cause it so their weight is such that they could have everybody and they couldn't lift them to throw them in the fire. God can do whatever he wants. He is not constrained by this world." No faith says he is. Faith says that he's not. Who are you more like? Are you more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who say, the flames don't have to produce heat. The flames don't have to char flesh. The flames don't have to singe hair. It's up to what God decrees that the flames do. Are you like the disciples who go, oh, God can't control the waves? Do we pray believing that God can act, or we pray like the double-minded man? Like Jesus said, those who have no faith, who don't think that God can really do it. Which is our faith more like? The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the faith of the disciples? Do we pray like we're talking to the one who controls all things, who does whatsoever pleases him? Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. You can be thrown into the ocean and not drown like Jonah. You can be thrown into the fire and not be burned like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God controls all these things. Do you see God that way? That God does whatever pleases him? Do we evaluate the things that are happening to us and recognize it as it is not just the way the world is ordered? It is God who is doing it to us. And yes, he is a God of order. And yes, he does enforce cause and effect. It's throughout the scripture. Sowing and reaping. But if we go, no, it's just the world doing it, we'll never see our Father in heaven scourging us. And he promises that he scourges every son that he receives. But if you don't see God is sovereign over the world and the things that are happening in the world are because God has decreed it, then you can never see yourself as an adopted son, because you'll never see the scourging of the Lord. Make sure your faith is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not like the faith that Nebuchadnezzar wants to see. The faith that is afraid of the world because we don't think God is the God of the world. Nebuchadnezzar wants to see a faith that says Jehovah is the true God, while they consider the world to be sovereign over them. But no, he is God and there is no other. Let's go on to the passage, verses 19 through 22. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it starts by telling us that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He had been filled with anger before, when he first heard that they wouldn't bow down. But it sounds like he cooled as they went and got them, and that's pretty typical. And it seems like in the passage from last week, Nebuchadnezzar was kind of just saying, just go ahead and do it. Just bow down before him and everything will be fine. But when they respond, we will not bow down to the God who you have set up. We will not worship the God that you told us to worship. Nebuchadnezzar's response is to be filled with fury. He had given them a chance to recant, and they didn't. And, you know, when he first brought them, he's thinking probably maybe they don't understand. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar they understood, and they were refusing to obey him. They were saying we must obey God and not man. They made it crystal clear. Is that how we do it? Or when somebody tells us to do something that's contrary to the commandments of God, do we kind of twist words so we kind of sneak out of it without actually bluntly just saying, no, I can't do this. This is contrary to what my God says. It's really easy for us to weasel out of situations without offending the people. That's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. They're saying, we will not bow down to your God. They're making it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar. The disciples' faith is to weasel out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith is to boldly say what they mean. Whose faith is yours more like? The disciples or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's? They made it clear they would not serve his idol. They would not recant. And so Nebuchadnezzar becomes filled with fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember from chapter 2, these three were the leading men in the province of Babylon under Daniel. And here they are. This is the most important province in the Babylonian Empire for obvious reasons. And he has just gathered everybody from all over his empire, from all the provinces. He gathered the rulers, the princes, right? The satraps, I think it says here. He gathered all the governors. He gathered all the judges. He gathered the whole government there. And here the locals are going, we're not going to obey you. We're going to thwart exactly what you were trying to do. And so when he first comes in, when they first come in, his goal probably or seems to be just to, you know, can we just figure out a way to work this out so that the worship of my God goes through, the worship of this idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up goes throughout his whole kingdom. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, no. And so his face towards them changed. Meaning before he was coming saying, can we be friends? And now his countenance is towards them of, I want to destroy you. They have stopped Nebuchadnezzar from fulfilling his plan. So he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. When you think about that, right, we talked about this last week, that it was probably a lime kiln. And they would take limestone and make it into quicklime, calcium carbonate to calcium oxide. And quicklime is used to like cure cement and things like that, or concrete and mortar. And so a typical furnace would be about 10 feet across and about 10 feet deep. And so they would fill this with alternating layers of wood and limestone. And it was really important to get the temperature right. If it's heated too hot, then it becomes, instead of quicklime, which is calcium oxide, it becomes what's called dead lime, which is useless. It won't interact. It won't react with the cement and stuff to actually form mortar and harden. And so it wouldn't react with the water, and it wouldn't, you know, when concrete cures, it hydrates. It reacts the quicklime, and it reacts with the water to set it, to make it hard. And so you have to keep it between 1,650 degrees and 2,000 degrees to make quicklime from limestone. And so the people that would be running a furnace, they would be, you know, you didn't have a dial that you just set it to. You had to know, because there'd be different water content in the limestone. It was an art to be able to get it to 1,650 degrees. So that was the lime maker's primary skill, is that he knew how much wood to put in, depending on the wetness of the wood, the dryness of the wood, how much limestone to put in to get the mixture, because if you got the mixture right, you just wasted a week's labor. And so when they command him to make it 7 times hotter, they would never normally make it 7 times hotter. It would make no sense. And you think about that, that's 11,550 degrees. Is 11 times hotter than the minimum temperature to make quicklime. Iron melts at 2750. This is hotter than molten iron. This is far hotter than lava, molten stone. And this is how hot Nebuchadnezzar commands them to make it. Whether they could get it that hot or not is doubtful. But in his fury, that's what he commands. And when we think of seven, we should think of it as representing completeness. That he wanted it as hot as he could make it, completely hot. And again, the reason for this is a picture of hell. It's not that hell could be hotter than hell is. Hell is as hot as it can completely be. And Nebuchadnezzar, because they won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God that he set up, he wants to cast them into hell. That's the picture here. They rebelled against the type of God. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar wants to cast them into hell. But he's just a type. He can't cast anyone into hell. And God's going to prove that. That's why we remember to don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear those who truly can cast people into hell. And there's only one who can, and that's God. There's only one that can have that furnace that is perfectly hot. So he commanded certain mighty men of valor, some of his strongest men, his elite troops. God's making it clear as possible that it wasn't that they didn't really have the fire that hot. Here you have three, political leaders, and they take the strongest of the strong men, the strongest of the military men, the ones that, and this wasn't when you squeezed a trigger, this is when you wielded a sword. It took strength to be a mighty man of valor, to be in the army. And God's making it as clear as possible. This wasn't just because of something special about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's not because Nebuchadnezzar didn't know how to kill somebody. He takes some of his strongest men because he knows how hot the fire is going to be. And they bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They make sure that they couldn't stand. And we'll talk about why that was important later. And so they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Again, this would be a pit about 10 feet in diameter and about 10 feet deep. And it's obviously that they would put a lot of wood in there, and they probably just mostly put wood in there rather than stone like they normally would to control the temperature, because they would have just wanted to get it as hot as possible. And so when they were cast in, they probably didn't go down 10 feet. This is probably a 10-foot thing of wood where you have a tube underneath that comes in that blows air in from underneath, essentially. And so this would be as hot a fire as you could get. And so when they throw them, they're probably not throwing them in the bottom. They're throwing them in the midst of this 10-foot deep pile of wood. So then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. They didn't take off any of their garments. They left them. And remember, we tend to not think of clothes representing professions, but clothes used to very much represent professions. It actually used to be illegal to wear clothes for profession that you wore not, that you didn't do in some parts of the world. Now we're left to police uniforms is the only time that that's illegal. But because the clothes represented the person or represented the position, and here you have civil leaders. Their clothes would have represented who they were. And they probably would have been expensive. When you think of Christ, you can see the difference between Babylon and Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, when they're going to cast Christ into, or they're going to crucify him, they take all his clothes off. Because clothes were so valuable in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't need money. He made a golden statue. He'll just burn up the clothes. So they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown into this pit that was filled with flames, heated as hot as one who was running the furnace could make it. That says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and that word translated urgent, it probably means more harsh or abrupt. It doesn't necessarily need to be in time. And this would have taken them a while to get it up to that level of heat. It would have, I mean, this didn't happen like instantaneous. Nebuchadnezzar had maintained his temperature for a while. But they, so it's urgent. He wanted his punishment to be as harsh as possible. They were supposed to be harsh to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar probably felt very betrayed by the people who were prominent in his government. He has this great plan for how he unifies the Babylonian Empire. And here they are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saying, no, we won't do it. So it was probably personal with Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to be as harsh as possible towards them. And so they made the furnace exceedingly hot. It was as hot as they could make it. And so as these men went up to cast them in, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's really clear here, it's the flame of the fire. It's not that they got so close to them that they had heat and the heat killed them. This is the flame that kills them. So you have this 10-foot diameter pit. But lime kilns, they'd almost always make roofs over them. The reason is they wanted to control the temperature, and you can't control the temperature if it rains on it, because then that changes the moisture content, and so all of a sudden, instead of getting quick lime, you get dead lime, or you don't get it hot enough, and it stays limestone. And so, typically in a kiln, they would make a, you know, the pictures that you see of them, and there's still a lot of them around that are hundreds of years old. And they would be a stone arch over it, where each door, so it would be have like four pillars with arches on each, and then it would have a roof over it. And so that it would protect it from the water in case it rained. So if you think about this, you heat it as hot as possible. What happens to all these flames? The flames are probably going up to the roof of this building. And not just going up to the roof, but actually coming out the doors, because that's what will happen with flames. If it's too filled, they'll seek oxygen and they'll move out. And so this is the picture. You have this building where these flames are coming out, but you have to get in close enough to be able to throw these people into this pit that's in the middle of this building. And the building's usually not much bigger. But still, you can't throw a person that far, even if you are a mighty man of valor. And so when it says the flames hit them that or killed them, that probably gives us an idea of how this looked like, is that the flames had to be coming out of these doors, out of these arches that are on each side of this building. And they probably all went up at once, right? Because they were typically, you know, the ones that you see, they all had four arches. Because there's reasons why that makes it easier to build, too, to have four arches, because the middle basically has to be an arch connecting the arches. And so so probably different mighty men of valor took all three of them up at different sides, and they all cast them in. It's not like somebody took up Shadrach, and then they die, and two more go, oh, we'll take up Meshach. It's probably all of them went up, and all of them were consumed by the fire. It's the flame that kills them. So the flames coming out. So see this as a picture of hell. This isn't like they're sitting on a fire and they're standing there and the fire's around their feet. This is the fire is filling the whole building. They're being cast into this fire and the fire is all around them. The flames are surrounding them. The flames are up to the roof. That's what hell's like. There's no place in hell that doesn't have the fire. There's no place in hell that you can escape, and that, you know, when you stand before a fire in the wintertime, you have your back to it, and then you turn around and put your front to it, because as your back gets too hot. It's not like that in hell. In hell, all of you is surrounded by flames. That's the picture, as these flames come out and kill the men that take up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 23-25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. So notice the three men fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That "fell down" has been repeated, I think, six other times in this chapter. Every time that it talks about when you hear the music, they were required to fall down before the idol. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is making them fall down. Again, this is a picture of the final judgment. There are those who will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ in this life. There are those who will not confess with your tongue in this life. But every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow down. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. He's saying, fine, you wouldn't fall down before the idol. I'll bind you and I'll make you fall down. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't keep them down, but God will. If you do not confess with your tongue in this life, you will confess. You will bow down. Nebuchadnezzar tries but fails because he is not God. If you don't worship the way Jesus Christ commands you to worship, there will be a time where you will do it, even as you are in hell. Nebuchadnezzar was waiting for them to be burned alive. This is the picture of the final judgment. But King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished because he thought that he had that power. And that word translated astonished is somewhere between filled with wonder and filled with alarm. And that's probably exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was. He's somewhere between, I can't believe that they can stand in the midst of a fire, and I am scared to death because they're standing in the midst of a fire. And they just said, my God, our God, can deliver us if he so chooses. Nebuchadnezzar's confronted with the fact that he is not God. And that's normal to be filled with alarm. That's what the disciples did when they see Jesus Christ say, peace be still, to the waves, and the waves stop, and they are filled with fear. It's probably part of Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. Not only is he amazed that they can walk in the midst of this fire that killed the mighty men of valor, but he's also saying they can walk in the midst of the fire that killed these mighty men of valor. Who is this God that they serve? This God where Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no God that can deliver you from me. And here they are delivered. So he rose in haste and spoke. In that word haste, we ran into that word haste in Daniel 2:25, where Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, right? That's that quickly is also the same word. But that's not how it's usually translated. How it's usually translated, we see later where Daniel, it says that he's troubled by his dream. That word translated haste there is more trembling. You are filled with fear. You are shaken. And now he acts because of that. Just like Arioch acted because of that. But it doesn't mean, the point here isn't that he moved quickly. The point here is he sees them in the midst of the fire and he has fear. So he says to his counselors, and I think he probably says this because he's doubting himself. He's looking and he's seeing the four men in the fire going, what's going on? Maybe I'm wrong about something. So he wants to check his own understanding. And he says, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? He wanted to make sure that he was not confused. Maybe somebody else was thrown in with them. So he asked them to verify, didn't we only throw in three? And they answered to and said to the king, true, O king. And as you read this, my impression is they didn't understand what was going on at this point. They probably saw the three men thrown into the fire. They saw the mighty men die. But they probably weren't staring in the fire to watch these men burn alive. And so when Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we throw three men in? They aren't going, no, we see four too. They're going, yeah, we throw in three men. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, look. He commands them to see that. He wants to make sure that they see what he sees. I see four men loose. He sees four men. His own men had perished when they were throwing these three in. But still a fourth had joined them. A fourth had come in among them. And not only that, that they were loose. He bound them so that they had to fall down. They don't fall down anymore. They're standing up. They're walking in the midst of the fire. He bound them so that they would be laying down, that they would be like the wood that laid down on the fire. But instead, here they are, walking in the midst of the fire, walking in the midst of this building that's filled with flames. We don't know how they were loosed, whether they were loosed by Christ untying them, or if the bonds burned off. We don't know, but we know that Nebuchadnezzar said, you'll fall down, and God said, no, you won't. They're not hurt. His goal was to create real suffering in them. It created real suffering for the mighty men of valor. They died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the midst of the flame. He's seeing them in the midst of the flame. And they're not hurt. They're not suffering. Make sure you recognize this. God can cause you to walk through a situation and can take you through it and not suffer. Part of the reason that Paul, when he's stoned and left for dead, he gets up and walks back into that same city is because God somehow mitigated his pain. If he was in the pain from having been stoned and thought that he was left for dead, he wouldn't have been able to get up. We don't know how much he mitigated the pain, but we know God mitigated the pain. Don't think that there's circumstances that you go through that might be very painful circumstances that God can't eliminate all the hurt. He can for His glory. Which also means the counter of that, the flip side is when we receive hurt, we need to recognize that that hurt is from God. Perhaps it's to chastise us. Perhaps it's that He does it so that we can testify of our faith like Job did. Perhaps He causes us so that in the midst of suffering, we can have a testimony to those who are around us, so that we can be a witness to those who are around us. And perhaps it's all three, because if you're a true believer, I think it's usually all three. When we have hurt, when we have suffering, we should look at it and say, what is God teaching me? We should also look at it and say, how can I be like Christ in this situation? And we should also look at it and say, and testify to the hope that we have in Christ in the middle of the situation. Christ doesn't eliminate all the pain and suffering of His people. But also recognize, it didn't come randomly. It came because God chose for it to come. He can make the flames not hurt them. He can do whatever pleases Him. Then he says the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The word form comes from the word meaning seeing. So Nebuchadnezzar is saying, this is what the fourth one looks like. looks like the Son of God. So a couple questions is, why does Nebuchadnezzar say this is the Son of God? And was it? Was he right? The term Son of God is used no place else in the Old Testament. Now the plural of it is used. The plural of it is used to refer to angels. But this is the only place in the Old Testament where Son of God is used as a singular. So Nebuchadnezzar probably would have had some idea of the gods being present with men, like the Romans did. But we don't even know for sure what he saw to make him say this. We know what it looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 12 or 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine that in the midst of this? And I think this is probably the most likely situation, is that in the midst of it, in the midst of the fire, they have somebody that's shining bright like the sun. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes, he has a form like the Son of God. His clothes, even though everything around him is charred, his clothes are white as the light. Now, this could have also been an angel. But it seems to me that they would have thought, like, Baal had the form of a man. So it seems pretty likely that this was somebody who had the form of a man. And obviously we know that angels have the form of men if they so choose, or if God so chooses for them. And so to him, that was his reaction. This looked to him like it was the Son of God. Then the other question was he right? Was this a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he took on flesh? It's also a promise that he will be with us and with them in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. In the context of this is, you know, if you go back to Isaiah 42, the context of this is judgment on Israel and on the Jews, more specifically. And so, contextually, this would make sense. Contextually, this is, if this is Jesus Christ that is walking with them in the midst of the fire, this is a literal fulfillment of Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. So, I think that's probably true. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have understood that. But Nebuchadnezzar sees this form and says, this is like a God, this is like a man, this is something that he didn't understand. So, excuse me, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. You know, that word's translated mouth, but there's no definite article, it's not the mouth. It's really went near a door of the burning fiery furnace. And so I think where you have these four arches, I think that's, so he went up to one of those arches where the flames were coming around or coming out of. Obviously not close enough for him to get burned. But he probably wanted to walk up so he could better see into the pit of fire, into this building that was filled with flames. And he spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now he calls them, fires are quite loud, and here they are in the midst of them, so he probably walks closer to them so that they can actually hear him too. But notice what he calls them. He calls them servants of the Most High God. They just called God the one that they served. This is Nebuchadnezzar's term for Jehovah. And it's an accurate term. He is the supreme ruler of all authorities, which that word God there is Elohim. I mean, it's the Babylonian equivalent of Elohim. But the idea is all authorities. He's the supreme. He's the highest. There is none higher. But Nebuchadnezzar is the one who responds to them that way, saying they're serving a God that's not like any God that he knows of. He doesn't identify him as the only true God. He identifies him as the God who is first in rank, the God who is most powerful, the God who can reveal secrets, as he said to Daniel. He sees him as superior to all other gods. But he doesn't say he's the only God. But God is still working on Nebuchadnezzar. God is still revealing truth to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knows that the Most High God is different than all the other gods. There is no other God that could deliver. There is no other God that could reveal secrets. So then he commands them to come out and come here. He commands them to leave the fiery furnace and come to him. So then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. They walk out. So even though the flames are not consuming them, they still submit to Nebuchadnezzar. They submitted to Nebuchadnezzar by he threw them in. They stay in the midst of the fire. And when he commands them to come out, they come out. They don't say, we're servants of the Most High God, so therefore we don't need to obey the authorities that God has put in place. This is a pretty typical thing in churches where people go, oh, we don't need to obey the authorities that God put in place. But here you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're still obeying Nebuchadnezzar, even though God is delivering them from the flames, from the herd of the flames. Verses 26 through 30. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So remember where the story starts. He gathered all the people, from all the provinces of Babylon. He gathered them together, and I think this is probably after he had done doing most of his conquering. And so now he's trying to unify the kingdom. He's trying to build unity among these people that are very disparate. And so he sets up this statue and says, everybody in my empire will worship the same statue. This is how we'll have unity. You recognize that's what Christ says in Ephesians 1, that he will do. All things in heaven and earth will be unified in Christ, except for the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, which he casts out to hell. But that is what Christ does. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to be Christ. But here they did. They had them all gathered together. And it would seem like they're still there, which makes sense, because some of these people probably took months to get there. So all the leaders of the provinces, the satraps, those are the rulers of the provinces, the administrators, the people who were responsible for the different parts of the government, that would be like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position. And the governors, that would be the supreme ruler over smaller areas, kind of like a mayor. And all of the king's counselors as well. They were all still there. And so look at Nebuchadnezzar's response. They're gathered together. He doesn't go, I want to hide the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up against me. He gathered them together. He recognizes what this is, and he's not so fearful of his own position that he wants to hide what happened. Quite the contrary. here his power is shown to be very limited, and he's willing to let people know that his power was limited. And so they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The flames didn't burn their bodies. It's interesting how this is a picture of God and what he, or a picture of what God does in hell as well. Their bodies are not consumed. Now the difference is there's no hurt. In hell, your body's not consumed, but there is incredible pain beyond comprehension. But here, the flames are like the flames of hell. They didn't consume Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can cause fire to hurt or to not hurt. God can cause fire to burn or not, or to consume or not consume. Remember the burning bush that Moses sees, and he's saying, this bush isn't being consumed. And he falls down and says, God must be here. Because he sees God as the one that overrules what is, what we consider to be nature, what we consider to be the natural order of things. And it is the way God has typically ordered things. But faith is saying God is supreme over those. That's the difference of the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the faith of the disciples, is that they said, the fire will burn. If the fire burns, it will consume if it consumes. When you consider the martyrs of the church in the 16th century, where in England there were many that were burned at the stake, a lot of times what they would do is, as they were tied to the stakes, they would say, we'll raise our arms, and if the flame hurts us, we'll lower the arms if we're in pain, so that everybody can know whether God kept us from pain or not. And some of them literally would keep their arms raised until all the flesh was burned off their arms, to testify that even though the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church did the best that they could do to cause them to have as much suffering as they could possibly have, they testified, God did not cause us to be hurt. God decides whether there's pain or not. He can overrule the natural order of things. Is your faith more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, or is your faith more like the disciples? God determines whether fire has power over you or not. God determines whether it hurts you or not. God is supreme over the laws of nature. They are His laws, and He is not constrained by them. The hair of their head was not singed. Not only were their bodies not charred, but the heat didn't even affect their hair. Hair is one of the first parts of the body that would show effects of heat. Probably a lot of the men in this room have had a grill sometime that they open it and kind of singe their eyebrows. It's not that hard to singe your hair. And so here I think God is very clearly, I mean, the reason that they're going, their hair is not singed, is if anything's affected by heat on the body, it's going to be your hair first. And the answer is the hair wasn't singed. The heat had no impact on them. Nor were their garments affected. And it makes sense, right? Garments are frequently hair. That's what wool is. But it could also be linen. But linen also burns at a pretty low temperature. And so the fact that their garments weren't even affected is a testimony that the heat didn't affect them. And the smell of the fire was not on them. Another big effect of fire is a smell. If a house, part of a house burns down, they stop it in time, the biggest job with getting that house to be livable again is to remove the smell of the fire from all the things. They ship, like now what they do is they ship everything out of the house to a special place that all they do is treat it to get rid of the smell of the fire. Because it's really hard to get rid of the smell of a fire. When I was growing up, a house next to me burned down and they built a new house on it, and the people moved out after 2 years because they said they couldn't stand the smell of the fire anymore because they didn't dig up all the ground underneath it. That's how strong the smell of fire is. But God could stop that too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they couldn't even smell the fire on them. God is not constrained by how he has ordered things. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So now this is Nebuchadnezzar's response. Remember how he had been so filled with fury that they would not bow down to this idol that he had set up. And now he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The root word of that word, blessed, is to kneel down. So he was angry with them because they wouldn't fall prostrate before his idol. But now he's saying, "I will kneel down before the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And he's not just saying this off in the corner somewhere. He's not just saying this like he said it to Daniel. He's saying it in front of all the satraps, the governors, the counselors. He's saying this before all the people that report to him. He's saying this to all the people that express his power outward. When we think of the rulers of this world that try to be emperors, that try to be dictators, that try to be an absolute monarch like Nebuchadnezzar was, most of them are very cautious about anything that hurts their image. Like Kim Jong-un. I mean, he doesn't want anything to hurt his image. He controls all the press. He won't let anybody go on the internet. There's a reason why Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He wasn't worried about that. He said, "God," I mean, he didn't say this in this way, but he was told this and he understood this later, that God had given him the kingdom. He didn't need to be afraid of the truth. It's really easy. Nebuchadnezzar could have responded with anger. He could have responded with greater rebellion to God. This is what happened when Jesus Christ came. People who should have known better, instead of going, "Well, God's demonstrated his power. He took bread and he fed 5,000 of it. Praise be the name of God." Instead, they said, "How do we kill him?" So that could have been Nebuchadnezzar's response, but that's not Nebuchadnezzar's response. That's not this pagan king, this pagan dictator's response. His response is, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel." The fact that there was a fourth person in the fire is very, very notable to Nebuchadnezzar. His gods were afar off as his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans had said in chapter 2, they do not dwell with men. And here all of a sudden he sees one like the Son of God, his angel. And obviously it's capitalized in the New King James because they say that it was a Christophany. But he says, "Hear his angel, and he is with men, and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Notice that even though, look at how Nebuchadnezzar describes him. His servants who trusted in him. Now we know the trust has to come first. The faith has to come first. But these are the people who God delivers from hell. This is the picture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into hell. Only hell could not hold them. The best that Nebuchadnezzar could do to make them cast into hell, they were delivered from it, and they were delivered for two reasons: because they trusted in him and they were his servants. Now, you have to have faith first, but faith without works is dead. God delivers those who have faith, and that faith manifests itself by them serving God. It can't just be lip service to say Jesus Christ is Lord. It actually has to be that you recognize that you have a duty and that you, at some level, fulfill that duty to serve God rather than serving yourself. If you're serving yourself, your idol's no different than the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. The ones who God delivers are those who trust in God and those who are his servants. And they have frustrated the king's word. Again, when you think of dictators, they don't like their word to be frustrated. They don't want anything that makes them look weak. But that's not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar goes, gather everybody together, tell them what happened. Nebuchadnezzar is secure in his position. He said, no one can deliver them from my hand. And here they were delivered from his hand. So he says, make sure the world knows that they were delivered from my hand, that there is a Most High God. That word frustrated really means changed. They changed his word. He said one thing. He said, no one can deliver them from my hand. And God turned and changed his word, Nebuchadnezzar's word. They were delivered from his hand. Said that he could make them yield, and they did not yield. Instead, they yielded their bodies. Instead, they were willing to sacrifice their bodies to prevent it. They were willing to physically suffer in order to not blaspheme God. What are you willing to sacrifice? And let's be clear, if you're not willing to make the sacrifice of being despised for the sake of the name of God, if you're not willing to make the sacrifice of having people show hatred towards you, to make snide comments about you, to slander you, if you're not willing to do that, don't think that you'll be willing to yield your bodies. If you compromise in small things, you will compromise in the greater things. This is how it works. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they wouldn't compromise on food. They started by saying, we will be faithful with what God has given us. And they get to the point of saying, I'll yield my body. If God decides to kill me, God decided to kill me. Don't think that comes without preparation. Don't think that comes without other steps before that. I've had people say, oh yeah, I'll go along with this and I'll go along with that. But if it gets really bad, then I'll stand. Let me tell you, that is not how it works. If you won't stand on small things, you're not going to stand on big things. If you won't stand on things that hurt you a little, you won't stand on things that will hurt you a lot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to stand on things that wouldn't have hurt them that much. And so that they're willing to stand on things that hurt them a lot or potentially could. They yielded their body that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Last week I talked a lot about that persecution comes not because of the God that you worship, but because of the gods that you refuse to worship. And that's exactly how Nebuchadnezzar saw their testimony. They would not serve or worship any other god. Is that our testimony? If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but go and chase after everything that the world says is important, that's not your testimony. If instead of going, God is the Most High God, He is the one that rules over all authorities, if instead you say, well, we can just end abortion if the U.S. government will get the fifth vote, if Trump appoints the right person, then abortion will be ended. That's where our hope is. I'm sorry, that's idolatry. Nobody's going to turn around and say they won't serve or worship any god other than their own god, because the reality is there are so many professing Christians that worship the state as God. Let's make sure we're not among them. That is not where our hope is. That is not where the furthering of God's kingdom comes from. Is our testimony that we will not serve other gods? Or do we serve the same gods that the world serves? Maybe we serve them in a slightly cleaner way. But do we serve the same gods that the world serves? Therefore, I make a decree. Nebuchadnezzar not only recognizes this, he also responds to it. He also acts in a different way because of it. He makes a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about this. He makes a decree throughout the Babylonian Empire. He makes a decree that no one is to blaspheme God. That's what it means to speak amiss. To say things that are untrue about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He makes it illegal to blaspheme God. In context, it's pretty clear. This is not Nebuchadnezzar responding in an evil way. This is Nebuchadnezzar responding righteously to what God did. Out of fear of God, he responds and says that anyone who blasphemes God will be punished. God does a miracle, and this is the response to that miracle of this pagan king to issue this decree that any people, any nation, any language, think about this. The knowledge of God goes forth through the whole world because of this decree. The Jews were supposed to spread the knowledge of God through the world, and they didn't do it at all. So God sends them into captivity. And here, in one stroke, Nebuchadnezzar causes the declaration of God throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world. Any people, nation, or language. And not just the declaration of God, but also that he is not to be blasphemed. Nebuchadnezzar has a fear of God here. That doesn't mean he's saved, but when we think of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, this is a response that says that he fears God. When he says, "Nowhere in my kingdom will I allow the blasphemy of the true and living God." Think about how different this is than what the American church says. How many people in the American church would be upset if the U.S. government or their state passed a law saying that there would be a fine for blasphemy? The American church would say, "This is terrible." Let's be clear, that's not true. Nebuchadnezzar is acting righteously here. He is not acting unrighteously. Too many people go, "Oh no, the state shouldn't do that." Guess what? You read 1 Kings, you read 2 Kings, and that is not true. The purpose of the state is to constrain evil. To blaspheme the name of God is evil. We need to get a better understanding of what the state is supposed to be doing. Consider what he says next, that they shall be cut in pieces. He's not saying a fine. And the American church would be upset if there was just a fine. He's saying that they actually get put to death. They actually get cut into pieces. They're chopped up. They're dead. And even though this is a response of a great miracle, it doesn't necessarily mean Nebuchadnezzar was completely right. But go read Deuteronomy 13, and you'll go, Nebuchadnezzar was right. This is supposed to be a death penalty offense. And the American church says there shouldn't even be a fine. Make sure we have the right understanding of what the government is supposed to do. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap." The word that's the root word of the ash heap is foul, like a foul-smelling thing. So that's why the King James translates it as dunghill. "Their house will be an odor to their community." Think about this. You see this in Exodus, the Exodus from Egypt, where different families rebelled against God and their whole family became this odor to everybody else. That's the picture here. And then he says, why? "Because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had said in 3:15, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made good, But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And Nebuchadnezzar says, it is Jehovah. It is the Most High God. There is no other God other than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who can deliver like this. He's brave enough, even with his whole empire, to announce to it, there is no other God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gathered everybody together to teach them to worship an idol. To teach them that if they heard this music, that they would fall down. This was the message that all these leaders were supposed to take back to their provinces. And what's the message they actually take back to their provinces? If anybody speaks amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut into pieces. Nebuchadnezzar tried to teach them to worship an idol, and God used it to teach them of who God is. And again, this is what the Jews were supposed to do, and they never did it. And here God is taking them into captivity, and now the knowledge of God goes through the whole world. And there's blessing to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And that word that's translated promoted there really means to prosper. They were already like the three that were right underneath Daniel. There's not like a, this doesn't mean they got promoted over Daniel. This means that they prospered. That God caused them to, or that the king caused them to prosper. Just like when Daniel told him the interpretation of the dream, he gave Daniel all kinds of money. He caused them to prosper, whether it was just money or whether they had more people put underneath them or gave them more wealth. But they had more power and they had more discretion than they had before. They had more. They prospered. They had more things. God blessed them for their faithfulness. Let me give you a few applications. And the first is, notice Nebuchadnezzar's anger. It's not because he doesn't know who God is. It was declared to him by Daniel. And I'm sure, even though he may have forgot some details, this could have been 15 years later, it's pretty clear that he still remembers the incident with the dream. He still has Daniel there. He knows who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They're not strangers. And they said, this is the God that we worship. Or when they say that, Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury. Not because he doesn't know of the God that they serve. He does. And his response is to be filled with fury. And as we go into chapter 4, we're going to see what, if it's not a profession of faith, it's the worst non-profession of faith I've ever seen. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have true saving faith when he writes the letter to all the people, the tongues and the nations in chapter 4. And here he is, and it's really easy for us to see Nebuchadnezzar's anger and go, there's no hope for Nebuchadnezzar, but the opposite is true. And we should recognize that in our lives. When you go and witness to somebody and they're filled with anger, that doesn't mean that they'll never hear. In many ways, it means that they're more likely to hear. Look at how rapidly Nebuchadnezzar gets angry and how he very rapidly, next, he's proclaiming the truth of who God is to all nations, languages, and people. When somebody responds to you in anger when you share the gospel with them, don't think that there's no hope for them. That's not true. It's better to be hot or cold than it is to be lukewarm. We see that picture with Nebuchadnezzar. He's hot, but yet God uses his heat to humble him and uses his heat to cause the testimony to go through the world. Just because you see anger in response does not mean we should be hopeless for the person who responded in anger. Second application is, do you have faith like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or do you believe in a God whose hands are tied? a God who is constrained in what he does, a God who does not have all authority, a God who is not almighty. As we go through Daniel, I think the narrative portion of Daniel is a testimony over and over and over again that God has power on this world, in this world now. Because then you go into the prophecies and it's about what he's going to do hundreds of years in the future. But everybody in Babylon can believe it because they've seen what's already happened. It's not that people don't know that Daniel interpreted the dream. It's not like they don't know that Daniel's God is the revealer of secrets. It's not like they don't know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody is going to find out about this. Everybody who gets this decree that says, anybody who says anything amiss against the God of Isaac, or of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that anybody who says that will be punished. They're going to all ask, what do you mean we're going to die for this? Who is this? And they're going to hear the story. Everybody will know the story. And so when you get to Daniel's prophecies, God is doing this so that we can trust and that they could trust the prophecies of Daniel. Because God already made it very clear, he rules in the affairs of men. It's really easy now for us to look back and see the fulfillment, but see how God is strengthening their faith and causing their faith to be made known so that people can trust in, they can trust in the prophecies of Daniel. They can trust in the words that God gives Daniel. Is that what your faith looks like? Is your faith such that other people see God, other people see and are, and say God is real? Because it's not just a lip service that you give to God, it's a life that you give to God. The third one is, remember God's ways are not our ways. The Jews had been given the oracles of God. They had the knowledge. They were supposed to spread that knowledge through the whole earth. But instead they stay in one 30 by 60 mile region or something like that. And as they sit in that region, their goal is just to be like the Gentiles around them. They want to have a king like them. They want to have gods like them. They want to have idols like them. They want to be just like the people around them. And then they get sent into captivity for their sins. And God causes the whole world to hear about the Most High God. God's ways aren't our ways. You don't think that, okay, now because the Jews are going into captivity, now the word of God will spread. But that's exactly what happens. That's what happens in the book of Esther. That's what, right? That's the Medes and the Persians. That's what happens as they get taken into captivity. And the spreading of the knowledge of God goes to a different people. And then Jesus Christ comes. And the spreading of the knowledge of God goes to a different people, his church. It's not pagans that are supposed to be saying this is who God is. That's what he's given us to do. We are the kingdom that is cut out without hands. But God has other plans. God has other ways. I mean, he had plans before is what I mean. Not that the church isn't to do it now. The church is to do it now. Are we making the name of God known through the whole earth? Even Nebuchadnezzar did that. Next application. People looking at you, would they say your testimony is the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? This is a man who will not worship any other god or serve any other god. Or do they say, there's a man who serves his belly. There's a man who serves his pride. There's a man who serves his covetousness. Nebuchadnezzar says, this is who they are. They are the people who will not serve or bow down to any other god. Is that what people would say about you? We're in a world that constantly pushes us to worship the gods of this world. The acceptance of abortion the acceptance of sodomy. Whatever the Gentiles say to do, as long as the church goes along, everything's fine. But that's not the true church. The true church is those who say, we will not serve or worship any other god. And it doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall, but that is the testimony of the true church of Jesus Christ. For God is a jealous God. And His bride is not an adulteress. Is that your testimony? When people push you to worship their gods, is your testimony, I will serve and worship no other god? Or do you just move with the world? Do you just commit adultery with the things of this world? Now, our culture is more refined and more mature. We don't actually call them gods, but it's the same thing. Do you say that what we are supposed to prize, what we are supposed to hold valuable, what we're supposed to give honor to, is the things that the world says to give honor to? Or do you say we're going to do that to the things that God says we're to give honor to? Is your testimony that you will serve and bow down to other gods? Is that how people see you? Then the last one, and what's your true identity? Is your true identity one who trusts in God, one whose life is about serving God? Understand, everybody is in one state or another. There is no third state. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. There's no third position. The ones who will not be hurt by the fire of hell are those who are a slave of righteousness. No others. Those who God took and gave them a new heart, those who God gave His Spirit to, they are the ones who will not serve and worship another god. They are the ones who serve and bow down before the Most High God. They're the ones who won't be hurt by the fire of hell. If everybody else looks at you and goes, oh yeah, he'll serve whatever god that wanders by, and don't be so confident of where your identity is. But even if everybody goes and looks at you and goes, oh yeah, here's a man who won't compromise. Here's a man who will do everything because he's saying this is what God said. Your identity can still be a lie. Make sure where you really are. Make sure you're really one who only bows down and serves the Most High God. Not in a lip service way, but in a practical way. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't exceptional. This is reasonable. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do, Paul says, is reasonable. Is your faith more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's? Or is it more like the disciples? Where Jesus Christ says, how is it that you have no faith? Faith is seeing that God is sovereign over all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for the lessons that you have taught us as we go through Daniel. We pray that we don't just hear them, but that we do them. Lord, it is a dangerous thing to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of it. Lord, teach us how to do. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.